I believe it. I don't believe it that it makes it true. I believe the gospel is true. Whether you believe it or not doesn't matter. It's true. And I have some evidence that you can show that it's true. Jesus Christ is one of them. So I have a ministry called Reason to Believe, and it's got a kind of a pun on it. And there are a number of leaflets my wife has. If you would like, I try to do talks at churches during the week, do Bible studies and kind of thing where we can raise certain questions like, you know, why is there suffering in the world if there's a God of love and things like that. That kind of thing, where we can unpack some of these questions of life. I've learned in my old age that life is tough. Life is not a fairy tale. This Hollywood dream or the American dream is false. Doesn't turn out like that. I've lost both my parents in not very nice circumstances. We've just lost Charmaine's father a couple of years back. Also, death is ugly. They talk about dying with dignity. Well, I don't know whether that is even possible. The Bible calls death our final enemy. It tells us there's another life. Well, what I want to do this morning is just to go back to a passage that I've gone back to in my own personal life over and over again. It's found in James. James, the book of James is a very practical book. It's a book kind of telling us how we ought to live because we believe the gospel. It's very practical. And in it, in chapter 4, there's a question which I was involved in right in the early stages of my salvation experience. It was a question that I believe gnaws at the heart of everyone, whether they admit it or not. And it's found in James chapter 4 and verse 14. Well, I'll read from verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And here's the question. What is your life? I think that's a pretty good question. I don't know about you. What is your life? I can remember asking that question. What is it about? What is all this stuff that's going on? And one of our youth pastors used to talk about all the stuff and the nonsense of life. Stuff and nonsense. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So it asks the question and answers it. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now, there's another passage I want to just read to you that has the word life in it as well. It's the virtually the last phrase in Paul's letter to 1 Timothy, well, to Timothy, the first letter. And he says this in terms of those people that are rich and are giving their and sharing their wherewithal with others. He says, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. So that they may take hold of life that is really life. Juxtapose that to the question in James, what is your life? And I'll tell you, there are only two basic views. You can go and look them up. There are two basic views of life, and that is, there's a view called naturalism, and there's a view called supernaturalism, or the religious view. And it incorporates all the views combined. Naturalism says this, that only this reality, only this world, life in this world, this space continuum, only that exists. There's nothing other than this life, this realm, as it was, this realm of existence. And then there's an older view, a much older view, which you can call the religious view or the supernatural view, which views life in saying that it's something other than nature. So naturalism says only nature exists. And supernaturalism says there's something other than nature. And of course, Christians believe there is something other than nature, that there are two basic realities of life. Well, I don't know about you, but all you've got to do is kind of check them out. Because if the naturalists are true, then there are certain consequences to that view. And they're not very nice consequences. In fact, I've asked this question over again. Well, if naturalism is true, that there's only one reality, there's no God, there's no heaven and no hell, there's no life after death, it's nature, and nature is red in tooth and claw, well, then there are certain consequences that come out of that. First one is this, that life is just basically circular. I can remember years and years ago, I shared it, Mshlonga, I don't know whether I ever shared it here, that my salvation began, and it began with me opening the Bible one day because I was about 22 or 23, asking for some answers. And you know, somebody had told me that I just opened the Bible and then God had spoken to them. You know, and I opened it, and guess where I fell? Where it fell open? It fell up basically in the middle, in Ecclesiastes. Now, if any of you know something about Ecclesiastes, you don't go to a depressed person and read to them the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, because the opening verse is this. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. Very encouraging. That's the first verse. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. And then he goes on to prove it. He says, I've tried this and I've tried that. I've had money and I've had wealth and I've had vineyards and I've had flocks and sheep and I've had all kinds of stuff. And I've had women, a harem of women. In fact, if Solomon did write it, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Somebody said 300 porcupines. And he goes on to show, it's just round and round and round it goes. I can remember years ago hearing that for the first time, that guy that said, I can't understand life because I wake up in the morning, I dig the hole to get the money to buy the food to make me strong to dig the hole. And some people will say, well, I don't dig a hole. I go to Mercedes-Benz. Well, of course, you come in your Mercedes-Benz, you go to work to get the money to buy the food to make you strong to get back in your Mercedes-Benz and go back to work. Now, it's very depressing, a naturalistic view. I don't know how they live with this view. It just makes absolutely no sense. It makes a nonsense. In fact, I remember earlier than that, when I was a kid, we used to play a game. We used to say, what's life? And my mate used to say, life's a magazine. And I'd say, how much does it cost? And you'd say, 20 cents. And I'd say, oh, gee, I've only got 25 cents. And I'd say, oh, well, gee, I've only got 20 cents. And you'd say, oh, well, that's life. And I'd say, what's life? Life's a magazine. How much does it cost? 25 cents. I've only got 20 cents. Oh, well, that's life. You can see how old I am, man. Who buys a magazine for 20 cents today? Game we used to play because we couldn't come to a conclusion about this thing about life. It's circular. It just goes round and round. And the book of Ecclesiastes is written from that perspective. It's called Under the Sun Philosophy. It looks at life as it is, as you're confronted each day. It leaves out all abstract and spiritual matters. It just says, when you look at life, I tried it, I looked at it all, and it's all just a bunch of nonsense. I can't make sense of my life. And I wasn't very old when I read that, and I thought to myself, am I reading the Bible? Coming there for some encouragement. And then I'll tell you something else about the naturalistic view of life. It's circular, and it's also, the naturalistic view of life is that life is very brief. It's like this. And it's gone. There's an old hymn that we used to sing. And I have it in my notes here. I know it so well. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. For if in sin you longer wait, you might find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time. It's brief, you know. So the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. And I'll tell you, the Bible is very, very, very serious. Jesus is very, very serious about what you believe to be true and ultimately true. I remember, I think it was last time I came here or the time before, I read to you something about aging. You know, like when you're a kid, you think in fractions, you know. How old are you? I'm 5 1/2. You know, never 36 1/2. You know, you're 5 1/2. You get into your teens, you actually jump ahead, you know. I'm going to be 16. Then you become 21. Do you remember it? You become 21, you turn 30. Like bad milk, you know. You turn. You push 40. You reach 50. You make it to 60. Then you build up so much speed, you hit 70. And after that, it's a kind of a day-by-day thing. You know, you hit lunch. You turn 4:30. And then when you get to 100, something really strange happens. You go back to the beginning and you say, I was just 100 1/2. It's very brief. Matthew Henry says this: take our 10 years for infancy and childhood, because we scarcely remember what we did or whether we lived or not. In childhood, there's not much going on. First 2 years, I've got a picture on our wall with all our collection of pictures and old. And I was a mascot for a rugby team. I've never got past being a mascot. That's about the best rugby I ever played, was as a mascot. But I know I can remember it distinctly, and I was about 2 1/2. So I can think back to about 2 1/2. The 2 1/2 years before that, I didn't even know I was alive. That's what he's saying. How short then? Take out a third for sleep, wherein like blocks we lie senseless. How short then? Take out the time of anxiety and worldly cares and worries, wherein we seem dead and buried in the affairs of the world. How short then? Take out yet besides our times of willful sinning and rebellion, for while we sin, we live not, but are dead in sin. How short then? We sleep away part, we play away part, and the cares of this world have a great part, so that the true spiritual and Christian life owes little or nothing in the end. Interesting. It's also very temporary. Comes to an end. So if we hold this, and I know that probably nobody here this morning has a naturalistic view on life, but I'm sure you have friends that view life like that. It's a naturalistic view of life doesn't mean that the person doesn't believe in God. I know lots of naturalists that say they believe in God. It just makes no difference in their life. They live as if God doesn't exist. It's called practical atheism. Oh yes, I believe in God, but they do nothing about it. Old Testament says about life, he says, our days on earth are like a shadow. Job says, my life is but a breath. The psalmist says, the days vanish like smoke. And he says other things like, my days are like the evening shadow. I wither like grass. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. And of course, James, you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Mist, smoke, shadows, steam, phantoms. Like the steam rising from a kettle. Pff, it's gone. Life's very brief, very temporary. I haven't often come across an accident on the road where I was compelled to stop. When I see an accident, I'm very squeamish. I live up in another world kind of thing. In the reality of blood and stuff like that, I would never be a good doctor. But there are times in your life where you're just forced. And I can recollect the time I was in my mid-30s, pastoring at Mondial Baptist Church. Down from Mondial, there was a jail they used to call Sun City because it was so lit up. And I had just been down in that area visiting with somebody at night, and I was coming back, and the road wound up like this. And I remember going up, and I saw these two headlights coming towards me, and it looked like it was coming straight for me. But I thought, no, but it must just be the angle that I'm seeing. But you know, all this went very quickly through my mind. The next instant, we were going to collide head-on, and he swerved, and I swerved, and I think our mirrors touched, because it made a certain noise. I don't know whether that was the mirror, but he was that close. And I looked in my rear-view mirror, and I just saw dust, and And I realized that he had left the road, so I turned around and went back. And the car was down in the road curb, was about a meter down. There was a lot of grass, thatch grass growing. And I could see the headlights of the car facing, and I went down, and the car's on its roof with the front door torn clean off its hinges. Looked at the car, and then a young man came up and said to me, "Hi there, you know, I was one of the passengers." And the other guy came, the two of them, and said, "We can't find the driver. We don't know where he is." Because it took a couple of minutes to get down there. So we started searching. And we found him, finally. And he was lying inside a garden of a residence that was close there. It looked like he had been flung from the car and hit the pillar and slid down the pillar because he was in the inside of the fence, this side. And I watched this young man die. Called the ambulance got there, and it was too late. And I can remember counseling with these two young men for weeks. And I remember them saying, he said, "If only we had done this, we could have saved his life." And I can remember saying to him, "Save his life? All you can do, my friend, is postpone your death. Nobody saves life except Jesus Christ. He'll save your life. Because your life, you are going to enter death." And I can remember somebody once when I said that, they said, "You are so pessimistic. What a horrible view of life that, you know, you talk about death." And I said, "Well, I don't know about you, but I think it's realistic. Not pessimistic. That's what this life has. It has death in store. And you have to face it." All right, so let me get, just before I get to the good news, let me tell you one other thing about it. It's very unsatisfying, naturalism. Who of you can still remember who Mick Jagger was? We've got some. Remember one of his songs, eh? "I can't get no satisfaction. No, 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 I can't get no satisfaction." And then he adds, "Though I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, can't get no satisfaction, man." Unsatisfying view of life. It is the most pessimistic view of life. If it is true, then every naturalist should be, I don't know what. There's a gnawing emptiness in every person, a feeling that something is missing, an ache and a hunger that needs fulfillment. Bernard Levin was a great columnist. He said, "Countries like ours are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, together with such non-material blessings as a happy family, and yet lead lives of quiet and at times noisy desperation, understanding nothing but the fact that there is a hole inside them, and that however much food and drink they pour into it, however many motor cars and television sets they stuff it with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, it aches." I'm not a naturalist. That's why I'm an optimist. I'm not an optimist just hoping for the best. I'm an optimist because I believe the Bible is true, that there are two realities, not one. There's a spiritual reality, and the spiritual reality impacts on the natural. And one time in history came a man who claimed certain things, and that every man, woman, and child has to deal with him. And he came saying things like this: "In me is life. Without me, you're dead on your feet." I know no other man that has ever said the kind of things that Jesus said and is not in some lunatic asylum. Imagine if I stood up this morning and said to you, "You know, I've been to heaven and back. I came from heaven. I know what it's like because I've been there. I was with my Father in the beginning." I think you'd lock me up, and you'd be quite right in doing that. Some disagree with this conclusion of naturalism. I just battle with it. Richard Dawkins, the most famous atheist that I know in Oxford University, he says, "Why do you Christian people always ask the why question?" He says, "Science has answered the how question. It's just this one little, he calls it a smidgen of information. The why question. Why is the creation here in the first place? Why is it here? Why am I alive? He said, just that smidgen of information that we need. A smidgen. I mean, everything depends on it. How did this reality get here if it's just nature that exists? And this is what he wrote in his book, The God Delusion. This is what he wrote. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replications, some people are going to get lucky and some people are going to get hurt. Quote, and we are not going to find any rhyme or reason to it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if at the bottom there's no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. It's just my DNA. It's just the way it is. He was asked about justice by one of his colleagues called John Lennox. Asked him, Richard, what about justice? Are you telling me that at the end of life there is no justice? And he said, well, if that's the way it is, so what? And of course, John Lennox said to him, yes, of course, but is that the way it is? Everything within me cries out for justice to prevail. But in your world, there is no justice. You've just written it. By the way, Richard Dawkins, in the next passage of this book, talks about the evils of religion. But he just said there's no good and no evil. So he's contradicting himself virtually within two lines of himself, holding this view. But he seems to be happy with it. So I must say that there are some people that can live comfortably with a view that makes no sense philosophically. All right, got any 10 minutes left? 1 Timothy 6:19, listen to this. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The word truth in dictionary, if you look it up, it says this, that which corresponds to reality, that which is real. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you could possibly translate that, I am the way, I am reality, and I am life. Notice he didn't say Christianity is. That's not the way, the truth, and the life. There are many forms of Christianity as there are people. I don't even to use that term anymore because nobody knows what it means. What is Christianity? Christianity is Christ. I'm a Christian. That is, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe in him. Now, the word here that is really truly life, John uses all the time in the terms of eternal life. The trouble is with that explanation or that translation, it kind of gives you the idea that this life, eternal life, is like this life forever. No, it's not. It's a different kind of life. It's a different reality. It's a different life that we gain when we put our faith and trust in Christ Jesus, that we participate in this life. Three words in Greek for life, and you know them. I know you know them. Well, two of them you know. One is bios. We get our word biology. Talking about general life, you know, plant life, animal life, human life. It's just bios. It's just the biological functions. It's bios. Then you get psyche, from which we get our word psyche. It talks about psychological life. Now, you know that, as well as me, that human beings have problems with their psyche. So we end up with counselors and psychiatrists and psychologists trying to work out the thinking, the psyche of the human being. So complicated it is. And we look in our microscopes and we get into the DNA and we find that the basis of life is information. And the mysteries are so great they can't even begin to penetrate the wonders of the micro world. Then we take our telescopes and we look at the macro world and we get into just as many mysteries. Just mystery upon mystery of this amazing creation that God has brought into being. It is not a part of the creation. He's separate from the creation. That's what we believe when we say we are theists. We believe that God brought it into being. He himself was not brought into being because he's eternal. You can say amen if you want. Eternal life is the translation is Zoe. The third word for life is Zoe. And John, the Apostle John, he takes this word and he adds the word Ionios in Greek. Zoe Ionios, which literally means life of the age. Life of the age. What age? The coming age. What's that? Well, Jesus spoke like this. He said certain things, but in this life, in this age, would not come about until the other age, this present evil age and the coming age of righteousness. He talked about two ages. All the way through his preaching, he talked about these two different ages. And Zoe Ionios is life of the age, that this life of Christ, this life of the future, this coming age, has penetrated into the reality of this life. And now, as a Christian, we live with this deposit of this new life in our hearts. Nobody can see it. You can see the change it makes in people's lives, but you can't see the actual life. Well, of course you can't see the life. You can't see even natural life. I mean, I've said last time to you that, you know, people speak as if you are your body. You are not your body. You live in your body. I wish I had a different kind of body. You know, a few inches would have done okay, you know, but, you know, broader. But I can't see you. I can't see you as an individual. You live inside your body. But in that thing we call the heart or the soul, that immaterial part of who human beings are, which you can't see and can't touch, the Bible says there, right there, the inner control room of your inner thoughts, where your desires are formed, that is your heart. There, this new life can begin and has begun to anybody that believes in Jesus Christ. Why? Because in Jesus Christ is life. John 1:4, in him was life. What life? Not this life. I know people that are alive that are not, don't believe in Jesus. But are they alive? No, not really. Because in this life, we only have death as a finality. True life never dies. And it's found in the author of life, Jesus Christ himself. He is life. He's your life and my life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Timothy, that you may take hold of life that is truly life. Jesus said this. I mean, imagine his hearers. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. I mean, the Pharisees nearly exploded. Who do you think you are? And they started quoting Abraham. And he said, well, listen, man, before Abraham was born, I am. And they picked up the stones to stone him. He said, for what good work do you stone me? He said, not for any good work, but you, a man, make yourself out to be God. I'll never stop preaching about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the center and the fulcrum, the linchpin of the Christian faith. If you could show that Jesus Christ was not resurrected, the whole thing's a hoax. That's why I'm so passionate about apologetics. Because I'll tell you something about him. He lived and he died for you and for me. He's real. He's true. It's permanent life. It's eternal life. It's satisfying life because it has an ultimate, it's going somewhere. It's ultimate meaning. It's spiritual life. The future has burst into the present and come relevant in our personal lives. When will it come? Well, it has come, it is coming, and it will come. This new life. When will it come? It has come. It came when the king came. The kingdom came when the king came. The kingdom is coming now as men and women move into the kingdom and have this new eternal life deposited in their soul. And it will come when the king comes back again. So it has come, it is coming, and it will come. It's all those things. It's the past, present, and the future. Happening all the time. One of the theologians called it the already, but not yet. The already, but the not yet. And don't you experience life like that? I do. I look up and sometimes in the bewilderment of life and some of the curved balls that are thrown at us and at others that I mix with, I have no understanding of why that person had to experience that particular trauma or trouble in their lives. got certain friends of ours in Cape Town that we've got a child that's epileptic, but it's controlled. They have a child that has sometimes 5 seizures a day. A young boy with such promise when he's a little boy. Mark used to hold him in his hands with his 2 little feet there, and he used to be a strong guy. He's the oldest little son of him, so proud of him. Balance him on his hand, and he used to kill himself laughing. That picture comes to me whenever I see him. Now he's at operations, and I have no idea to explain to that man, this is because of this and because of that. I don't know. All I know is, Mike, all I know is not forever. It's not forever. One day, the kingdom that lives in your heart now, that came when you put your faith in Christ, will come. And that day will be a day to remember. Marked with a seal, a guarantee. In Ephesians, Paul says that seal is the blessed Holy Spirit. There's this inner ring of truth about this life in the internal individual's heart. There's a bell that goes off. There's something that just tells me these words are true. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. The holy breath of God. God has breathed upon the Christian and new life. You know, God doesn't breathe without giving life. He did it in the beginning. He breathed on the material. It says, Ruach. He breathed and the breath of God, and the man stood and lived. You need to be breathed on twice. Once to give you this life that comes to an end. And another time, you know, somebody, one great theologian said this. You're either born once and die twice, or you're born twice and you die once. Meaning that you are physically born, then you are spiritually born, and then you'll only die physically. But if you're only born once and are not born of the Spirit, then you will die twice. You'll die physically and you will die spiritually. By your own choice, C.S. Lewis says, the gates of hell are locked from the inside. It's the place to which successful rebels go. They keep God out. They keep Christ out their whole life. They don't want him to be part of it. That's why I love this talk recently by Frank Turek. One of the young girls asked him, you are a Christian. You believe I'm going to hell because I'm not a Christian. And he said, well, I'll ask you a question. You answer my question, I'll answer yours. And he said to her this, if there were a God, would you want to be with him in heaven? Or do you want him to force you to go to a heaven you don't want to go to? I love that answer. Yes, you'll be in heaven if you want to. And I'll tell you with all my heart and soul, I want to. Yes, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Thy will. So it all boils down to a choice. Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Elijah, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him, man. If the Lord be God, serve him. Real love is part of a decision-making process. Romantic love is only a one form of love. And it doesn't last too long, if you notice that. Hollywood play a big role in this whole romantic ideal, and they live happily ever after they get married. And nobody experiences that. The fairy tale is not true. Well, it is true in the spiritual realm, because Jesus is our bridegroom and we are the bride, and we'll get happy and get married and live happily ever after. That's the scripture's promise. So you're going through a difficult time at the moment. You're asking this question, what is your life? You hang on with all your heart and soul to Jesus Christ's words and the biblical words. Jeremiah says, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And of course, if you're old enough to know who Bob Dylan is, then you're going to know this, that he said, he wrote that song, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the Lord, it may be the devil, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Secular, spiritual. As a Christian this morning, if you're not one, I don't know, maybe visiting here, two realities, two lives. This life, your life, which comes to an end, and true life, real life, which is only found in Jesus. Without Jesus Christ, you are dead on your feet. We are dead men walking, just waiting for it to take place. Come to the Lord Jesus. All right, I'll end with this. John and Betty Stamm, as Betty was then Scott before she was married, in her diaries after her death, they found this prayer in her diary. Listen to this. Lord, I give up my own purposes and plans. All my desires, hopes, and ambitions, whether they be fleshly or soulish, I accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. I hand over to thee, for thy keeping, all of my friendships and my loves. All the people that I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Work out thy whole life in my life at any cost, now and forevermore. It was her freshman year at college. She was around 20 to 22. Little did she know she had 9 years left. Just about 9 years. And then the Apostle Paul says this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let me end by saying to you this. What is so important in your life that you prepare to die for it? Never mind live for it. Die for it. Now I know the right answer. I know the right answer. Look at your heart. And as you do so, listen to these words. Acts 20:24, Paul says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Simple words. I don't care about my life. All I'm concerned with is the commission God has given me to preach the gospel. Now, he was special. I'm not saying we're all that way. God put his hand upon that man. But I'm saying that's what he said. I've got this one single thing in my life, and I'm committed to it, come hell or high water, come life or death. That's what I'm commissioned to do, and I'll do it. And I'll tell you what happened. That commitment gave his life meaning because it was a commitment to the ultimate meaning of life, and that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Might you go away encouraged today that you may be able to face all your problems and all the difficulties of life, but in the knowledge this is not the end, only the beginning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word not only makes sense to us, but that it fills us with a sense of meaning and purpose and direction. And may we be infused by your Spirit in such a way that we are able to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Help us, Lord, in a world with so many voices and so much noise. Calm our hearts, I pray. Calm us even now. Let your Spirit just invade our souls and our hearts. Let your truth pervade every area of our life. Lead us into your ways, I pray. Pray for every single soul sitting here today. Thank you that we do not make ourselves, that we are the product of your creation, that you have created us in your image to look in some way like you and to be cleansed of all sin and all unrighteousness, to be righteous and blameless and holy in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.